Welcome to our annual vision lunch. Let me pray as we begin. Let's pray together. Are my honours working? Yes, yeah, great. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, and we thank you for our shared salvation, joy, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who has abolished death, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he is the one that we proclaim. Father, we pray now for our time that you would envision us freshly with the work that you have given us to do in this life before his return. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, the plan is to spend a few minutes over lunch reminding ourselves of our vision here at St. Botolph's, and the vision that I suggest that we should all have as Christians in the workplace. Some, I know, have joined us in the last few months, so it's helpful to do this every year. We're going to look at a bit of the Bible. We're going to hear a short interview with John over here, and then we'll have a finance update, and then hopefully a time to pray a little bit at the ends for those who can stay. Turn up to 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul speaking to the Christians in Corinth about the future day, the future resurrection. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But he says we shall not all sleep there. That is, Christians shall not remain asleep, speaking of bodies sleeping in the earth, in a disembodied spiritual state. But we shall all be changed, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where it says there in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. That is, death relies on sin to have its ultimate victory over us. And sin relies on the law to condemn us. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins and he took the curse of the law. So that death for the Christian has had its sting removed. That is, death will have no victory over the Christian. Yes, we die, but death cannot destroy us. Death is just like a bee without a sting. And the reason for that is the cross. Does that make sense? Where, O death, is your sting? On that day, therefore, the church will take up this chant in verse 455. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a bit like a football chant, isn't it? 1-0 to the Arsenal at the end of the game. And the church on that day will take up this football chant against death. Where is your sting? Where is your victory? Nowhere. You've lost. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a day that will be. There is a song that talks about it like this. There is a day that all creation's waiting for, a day of freedom and liberation for the earth. On that day, the Christian will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? It says that in verse 50. With new resurrection bodies that cannot perish. This will be a resurrection rest. And there's one person, one of the Puritans, wrote a whole book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest, talking about this, the resurrection rest for the believer. Now, it is very easy, isn't it, to have our focus and our hope on our lives in this world as Christians. Very easy to be filled with anxieties that relate to really whether we will have this or that or the other thing now. But here is a reminder for the Christian that we're not home yet. The day that we are living for is beyond this life. So, the question is, what should we do now? If we have this glorious resurrection rest with God forever to look forward to, what do we do as we wait? Do we twiddle our thumbs? Do we set our ambitions on our careers? No, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, in light of this future day, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Well, here is our vision. Just going to pause on four things in this verse, okay? Firstly, Paul says we're to be doing the work of the Lord, but what is the work of the Lord? There's a bit of confusion about this around. Context is key. We have to read this in context. What does Paul say in the rest of the letter? And the answer is that the work of the Lord does not refer to anything we do, to everything that we do. It's not talking about our secular jobs. Our secular jobs, the jobs that you've just come from and that you're going to have to go back to in a few minutes, that may be work for the Lord. We have to do it and we do it for the Lord, but it is not the work of the Lord. What Paul means by this phrase, work of the Lord, is the work of growing the church, what you might call gospel ministry. Why do I say that? Look down with me at 16 verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Timothy and Paul together have been on mission, partners in the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul's referring to, the work of the Lord as Paul is. Okay, what work is Paul doing? Can I just strengthen this case even more from the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Just flick, keep a finger there, but flick back to chapter 3. And Paul is talking about the work that he is doing. And 3 verse 6, you'll see there, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Talking of the gospel ministry that he's done in Corinth, right? And then verse 9, look there at verse 9, for we, that's me and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Come with me to chapter 9, where Paul talks again about the work that he's doing. chapter 9, verse 12, halfway through there. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel, that's what Paul is doing, that's the work that he's doing, should get their living by the gospel. The work of the Lord is gospel ministry. Anything that pertains to the growing of the church. It's not just bringing in outsiders. It's not just preaching the gospel to outsiders. It's also serving the growth of the church. I take it as you read on in 1 Corinthians and you read chapters 12 to 14, there's a lot there about gifts and the gifts of the Spirit and building up the church. So you might summarize the work of the Lord as anything that is or enables gospel ministry, both for the building up of the church and for the reaching the lost with the word of the Lord, the work of the Lord. Let's have some examples. So Andy, as he sets up a Christian group in DLA Piper, aiming to pray for and reach out with the gospel into that workplace, that's the work of the Lord. Tamara, as she gives her time to be secretary of the church council at St. Botolph's, and all the sort of painstaking work behind the scenes that goes in so that we can function. That's the work of the Lord. Jeff, as treasurer, the work of the Lord. As you serve in various ways in your local churches, spending time with brothers and sisters, small groups, building them up through God's word, the work of the Lord. As Richard reads portions of the Bible with his mum to help her understand the faith, the work of the Lord. As you come on a Tuesday lunchtime to encourage other Christians in the city or to meet with people who are investigating or bring colleagues, that's the work of the Lord. As you give financially to your local church, to mission, as you give financially to lunchtime talks to enable the week-by-week public proclamation of the gospel, that is the work of the Lord. As you pray for people in your workplace to hear and believe in the gospel, that is the work of the Lord. As you visit a discouraged or struggling Christian to encourage them or text them a verse, that's the work of the Lord. As you offer to look at the Bible with a colleague over coffee to step out for 30 minutes, that's the work of the Lord. So the work of the Lord here is narrow. It doesn't mean our secular jobs. We need to do them, and we need to do them well, as to the Lord. But our spreadsheets are not what Paul means here by the work of the Lord. But it is broader than we might think, too. It's not just that gospel conversation that we're enabled to have from time to time. But it's everything that helps towards the advance of the gospel and the health of, and maturity of Jesus' church. Does that make sense? So firstly, we're to be doing the work of the Lord as we wait for that day. Paul says, get on with the work of the Lord. Secondly, notice, we're to be steadfast and immovable in that work. Verse 58. I love this because it assumes that we'll always be tempted to give up. Our Father knows us. I find this to be true for me. Always tempted to give up, to step back. As life goes on, the discouragements come, very tempting to step back from the work of the Lord. It's a great temptation for older city workers, I think, to think, you know, I gave it a good shot in my 20s when life was simpler. That'll do. It's someone else's turn now. So I find it a great encouragement here that Paul says this. Be steadfast, immovable, because we need to hear it. We're going to be so tempted to give up. Be steadfast, keep going like a sturdy little steam train, chugging along through all weather conditions, not stopping until the destination is reached. It's a marathon. Be steadfast, immovable in the work of the Lord. It's the idea of resilience. You know, the trendy idea in the city and across, in all circles, really. But the resilience for the Christian is not resilience in my career. But is resilience, most importantly, in the work of the Lord? That is the resilience that matters. So secondly, steadfast, immovable. Thirdly, always abounding. You see that in verse 58? Always abounding. Literally, that word abounding means to overflow. You know, like the magic porridge pot that just keeps producing porridge until the village is overflowing with porridge. You know that one? Did no one's mum read that to you? No, that's just my mum. Right, I'm going to go back to her and the magic porridge pot, or imagine something overflowing, whatever that may be. Always, do you see that? Always overflowing. At all times, all of life, never stopping. Always overflowing in the work of the Lord, in the work of gospel ministry, in the work of building and growing the church as we wait for that day. Isn't that striking? Makes you think, I bet you can think of people in your workplace in the city who are always abounding in the work of the firm. They're never off. They abound in the work of the firm, in the work of the career. Well, switch that as a Christian, that principle, to a different kind of work and you've got the idea. Fourthly, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain, there will be lasting impact of this work. The implication is that, of Paul's words here is that there is vain labour. Vain labour is pouring your energies and your life's work into something that in the end achieves nothing. I remember my brother is a teacher, and he spent a year at a particularly tough school, and he told me he had a year group who just did not listen to anything he said at any point. And he described it as like shoveling sand with a fork for a year. Just this vain labour, vain work. Well, though it matters how we do our secular jobs, we should do them with a good heart as to the Lord. Colossians 3, that's important. However, the impact or achievement of all of our work for our secular work is in vain. It will have no lasting significance because, as Jesus says, this world is passing away. The impact and achievement of our secular work is in vain. It's vain work. The trumpet will sound. One day it will all be gone, along with all its spreadsheets, deals, mergers and investments. Don't mishear me. It matters how we do it as for the Lord. But that's different from the impact. That is vain work, ultimately. It won't last. However, the work of the Lord is not in vain because its impact will last into eternity in the form of people who are saved forever from hell, for the joy of the kingdom of heaven, to the glory of God's grace. Nothing done for the advance of the gospel and the growth of the church is in vain. Your labour is not in vain. That labour. Well, so what? As William Taylor, who's some of us all know over at St. Helens, he puts it well. He says this. He says, you might say we have a first job and we have a second job. Our second job is to do our daily work in the city for our firms. Our first job is the work of the Lord. Paul says, in light of the resurrection rest that you're heading for, Christian, give your lives to your first job. What will this look like in the city? All sorts of things. People are in different situations, but let me encourage you to think prayerfully what it will look like for you to always abound in the work of the Lord. One of the most obvious things is to see yourselves as partners in the gospel in your local lunchtime talks. I don't mean necessarily, well, I do mean here if you work here, but we're moving around all the time. So this is a lifetime's work. And, you know, wherever you end up, looking for your local lunchtime talks and seeing yourself as a real partner in the gospel to prioritize coming along. As someone calls it, the ministry of turning up. It's a great encouragement to other Christians simply to turn up. Our vision here at St. Botolph's, you might say, is that together we might abound in the work of the Lord. We want to help you do that. And that is why you'll see on your tables, for example, this flyer for the next 2 weeks that we're doing a couple of events there that are particularly designed to be an easy invite to you for your colleagues. So we're trying to help you abound in the work of the Lord. You might put our vision like that. We're here for you, and we're here together to partner in this work. So, brothers and sisters, are you seeking the advance of the gospel in the city? You know, to always abound in the work. We spend most of our waking lives in the workplace. If we're not seeking to abound in the work of the Lord in our workplace, then the question is, where are we? We only have one life to spend here as we wait for the trumpet to sound. Will you abound in the work of the Lord? Will you continue steadfast, immovable? Now, this isn't dumping a burden on us, all this extra stuff to do. Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. There's joy in this work. And it may be just to think, is there one thing today, or some step, you know, to take? I'm going to commit to praying for 5 colleagues, or I'm going to come on Tuesday mornings to pray, or going to look into whether I might be able to run something in the firm, or go for a coffee with a colleague intentionally, or make Tuesdays a priority. A day is coming. The trumpet will sound. Then we will rest. In the meantime, we only have one life. How will we spend it? It's a massive deal, isn't it, this verse 58? Well, I'm going to pause there, and I'm going to hand over to Glenn, who's going to... We're going to hear from John, I think.
Thank you, Phil. As I said, I'd like to invite John up to us. John is one of our regular gospel, gospel partners here. He's been involved in this ministry for some time now. I'll let John answer that because I don't know. I'm going to hand you that microphone, John. So, John, just tell us a bit about yourself. Whereabouts in this area do you work, and how long have you been working in the city for?
Hi everyone, I work for Schroeder's, which is 5 minutes that way. I've been coming here as long as I've been at Schroeder's, which is 13 years.
13 years, you don't look a day. Great stuff. So you've been coming along to the Lunchtime Talks then for 13 years, have you been saying? As long as you've been working in Schroeder's for then? As well, or is
yes, we're in Morgan Talks for a bit in a building that was near a fair. It's the same dish on Wednesday, but yes, all the time.
Yeah. Great stuff. So the question I have with that in mind then is, why is it that you come along to the Lunchtime Talks?
Well, there's lots of reasons really. I mean, as a believer in the city, it's a wonderful chance to be fed from God's Word, to be taught. Most of us have stressful, busy jobs, and you know, spiritually it can be hard to cling to the Lord and keep going, so that's a massive encouragement. But also, it's a huge encouragement to meet other believers, and to be encouraged by them, and hopefully to encourage them. I think those of us that have come here for a while can speak for the, you know, sort of London church workplace community you get out of there, which is great.
And here at Aldersgate Talks, our tagline is that we are Christianity for the curious, for skeptics and believers. And especially for all of us here who are believers, we not only want to be abounding in the work, but we want to be joined together in that work as well. And so, John, you've shared a bit about what it means to come together as a group of believers to meet as Christians. But as we've heard from Phil there, partnering in the work of the Lord is much deeper than that. So what does being a gospel partner mean to you, and how does it help you as a Christian in the workplace?
The term implies, I think, co-commitment and co-ownership, but without that being a scary thing, I think any one of us that is a believer in our office would welcome being here. Frankly, I mean, I think anyone who comes in for a few weeks and could testify to that generally, but also spiritually. But I think, you know, it's like you're saying that, you know, our day jobs are our side hustle, really, like that's a good thing. And we can help each other in the Lord's company, and we can enjoy feeding on the words. Phil was emphasizing verse 58 earlier, and it's a great encouragement. So, I come at it from a sort of wide view point of view. Now, I make a joke that with busy weeks, and some people can't come, and some weeks you can't come, and all those good things. But that said, I think if there's some continuity to your membership of one of these groups, you meet more people, your relationships deeper, like in church life, actually, it's not quite the same as my own church, but there are parallels and blessings to us.
And much like church life, when you're sent out of your church on Sundays, you go into the world to be a Christian in the world and to serve the Lord in the world as well. And the same goes for here today. When you go back into your office here this afternoon, you'll be serving the Lord there in your own particular ministry at Schroeder's. So how has the ministry of Aldersgate and Moorgate helped you in your own ministry at Schroeder's? And can you give one or two examples as well, please?
Yeah, I mean, that's a really massive point. I mean, you know, Christian, Lord's in the people saving business, isn't he? Right? And in our offices, we're surrounded by people, and we can have and grow relationships there. And each one of those is a potential person you can take the gospel to. And the Aldersgate talks, the Moorgate talks are a huge help with that, because you've got somewhere to bring people to, you can introduce them to good Bible teachers and pastoral people and stuff like Glenn and Phil and Mary, and that's a huge help, because otherwise, I mean, we do this a bit of traders, otherwise just doing it yourself isn't quite as powerful. You know, you bring someone along here and they can see lots of people and Bibles and they hear the Bible talk clearly, and it's just fantastic for evangelism. So that's the one piece of it. The other piece of it is, you know, you'll find the team here hugely helpful if you're trying to do an event at your firm. It could be a tiny thing or a larger thing. And so, for instance, Schroeder was very, very blessed before I was there. The Christian group was very well set up by some gospel soldiers. So we have a power service in here every year, it's 200 people, and it's fantastic. But, you know, friends of mine across the city have started carol services from, you know, three people on music and 10 people turn up. They sing carols and happy, it's fine, any other gospel or any other platform to get the message, the Lord's message, to them. It shows we've, we're doing a course together, aren't we, at the moment on gospel questions. The question's going well. Phil and I have done several, haven't we? Every year we do Christianity Explored after carol service. That runs for a few weeks. Usually we persuade people to carry on going through the gospel. I think one year we knocked it through to July, and we fell weekly. You know, it's super helpful as a help with evangelism. Evangelism is difficult, as we know, but it's wonderful. So
it's a great blessing for us as well, as a ministry, to be supporting you and partnering with you in those things, and it really encourages us, not just when we're able to go into the offices ourselves, but when we're able to encourage others to be joining in this work too. We're hearing stories of ministry happening all over the city in various offices, whether it's Christian network groups, evangelistic events, all these things going on, and we want to be praying and encouraging, supporting people in those things as well. So, with that in mind, John, why should anyone consider being a gospel partner?
Well, I think you should ask yourself why not, really. As believers in our offices, we should ask ourselves what we're doing for the Lord there. All of our contexts vary, as they do in our roles vary. There are traders or people glued to markets are traders, they're believers, one or two of them. They just can't leave their desk all day, so it's difficult. They just can't come along here, right? So it's not as if, you know, context can't be allowed for. But I think if you want to meet other Christians, be fed by the word, be encouraged, have an opportunity to be encouraged, and to have a vehicle to grow your evangelism, this is it.
Great. Thank you, John. How did I take that off you? Just later this year, at the end of May, we are having our weekend away, and this is a great opportunity to be fortified and built up as a gospel partner. We'll be thinking more about 1 Corinthians 15, and this is just a great chance to think about what does that passage mean for us as we go into our Christian lives, into our side hustles, and we serve the Lord there in the workplace. Spaces are filling up fast, and so please do make the most of it. You'll see the flyers on your tables there, and it'll just be a great opportunity for us to come together for a bit of rest, relaxation, and to build each other up through the Word as we think about what it means to be gospel partners here in the city. I'm going to hand back over to Phil.
Thanks, Glenn, and thanks to me droning on for far too long. We've reached our time, so anyone who needs to go back, feel very free to go back. However, if you want to take it's a summary of the finances, which we're about to hear from Mark now, just briefly on the finances. So if you can stay for that and then to pray briefly, please do. But if you need to go, feel no need to stick around, but take away one of those summaries. Mark, if I can invite you up. Thank you.
Just quickly, I did spend a lot of time this morning getting this down to 500 words, so off we go. I'm part of the church council who supports Phil and Glenn and Naomi in their ministry. Quick financial update and an invitation to think about giving financially to the ministry. Jeff, our treasurer, sends his apologies, he's away. Also, this part of our vision day is really just for those who are kind of benefiting from the ministry here, coming regularly, if you're a visitor or still exploring. Tune out for the next 5 minutes. All our ministry is funded by our regular members. We are really thankful to God that he has provided joyful givers over so many years, the last 25 years. And it means that we here and in our sister talks at Moorgate have been able to grow in the gospel and bring the gospel to colleagues, which has been fantastic. We also here at the Aldersgate Talks back the biblical principle that Christians should pay for their full-time gospel workers. So for most of us here, in the first instance, that's going to be priority giving to our local church that we're part of. But if you are able, we would encourage you to think about giving to support the work that's going on here, the teaching of the gospel by our wonderful staff members, Phil and Glenn and Naomi. You'll see from the sheet with the finances on it, our expenses are going up a little. And despite what you may think, we get no money from the Church of England. Every gift is appreciated. And even if you just bought two fewer cups of coffee a week and gave that money to the work here, you'd probably give about £250 a year. If you filled in a gift aid declaration, the money coming to the talks would go up. Your tax bill would go down, and it would go down even further if you give through a give as you earn scheme if your employer has one. I would just like to say, because we're asking people to think about giving, either starting or increasing, to say something about the Church of England. We hear so much about the state of it, and I want to reassure you that whatever your church background is, the cash is going to go to keep funding Phil and Glenn and Naomi, who give us so many great gospel opportunities. I mean, this flyer for next week, this guy, first guy, recovering addict, thought he would kind of go for self-help, didn't work out, became a Christian. I mean, that is a great story. Our colleagues want to come to talks like that, and our staff are enabling us to bring colleagues to that kind of event. So it's brilliant that we have them, and so you won't be paying for clergy or bishops that you might disagree with. We only pay a small amount actually into the kind of central Church of England pot. That is referred to the common fund on the sheet, and that looks like a big figure, but that's actually because we're funding missionaries and evangelical mission work. Just a few £1,000 goes into a central pot, which is just for things like safeguarding and property management, so kind of practical stuff that we do need central help with. And even that money itself is really mostly coming from hiring this building. So lots of orchestras and choirs come into this building, weekday evenings, weekends, and last year we raised £92,000 just from the hire of this building. So if you are giving to the work here, you're paying for Phil and Glenn and Naomi. We're really thankful to God for this building, for this central location, and we're thankful to you who do give £170,000 last year. We would invite you to consider the amount you're giving if you are, to start giving if you aren't. There are details at the bottom of the form. It is easy to let these kinds of decisions slip, so maybe put something in your phone calendar about making a decision by Easter, something like that. Just use the details, use the links, and sign up if you can. In the meantime, do join me in giving thanks for all that the Lord has done over the years and for his generous provision through his people. Thanks for your time.